Reading from Luke's Gospel in chapter 14, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. It happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now when one of those who sat at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper.' Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. If you turn again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and from verse 15, the parable of the Great Supper, told by our Lord Jesus in reply to a man who gave that enthusiastic outburst of verse 15 in response to what the Lord Jesus had been saying to this crowd of people who were sharing a meal together in the home of this senior Pharisee. The man had been so impressed with what he had heard from Jesus, and so suddenly he exclaimed those words, and clearly he was very enthusiastic about what Jesus said and who Jesus was. And so our Lord proceeded to tell this parable of a man who had a great supper and invited a great many people to come to the supper, and sent out his servants at supper time to say that those who had been invited should come, that everything was ready. But we're told they all began to make excuse, to excuse themselves, and some of those excuses are recorded here for us. And as a result, the servant is told to go out into the streets and to bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, which he did, and still there was room. So the master told him to go out into the roads, into the highways and hedges, and to compel people to come in so that his house might be full. And then there's the warning at the end of the parable in verse 24, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." The parable was addressed by the Lord Jesus to this man who was very excited about what Jesus had said. And of course, what the young man had said was true. Verse 15, he said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But it's also probable that the man had no idea, really, what exactly that meant. In those days, there was a popular belief amongst the Jews that when the kingdom of God would eventually come, that it would be inaugurated with a great feast, and that those mysterious creatures spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures, Leviathan and Behemoth, they would be brought and cooked to supply the food for this great feast, and they would drink the best of wine that had been prepared and matured from the beginning of creation and so on. That was the popular belief, a great feast marking the final consummation and the coming of the kingdom of God. And of course, this young man, being a Jew, took it for granted that he would be a guest at that feast. He was sure of it. And so he says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then the Lord Jesus tells this parable. And no doubt you could have heard a pin drop. He had already addressed the guests gathered at this table, but now he turns to speak to this one individual. But I suspect that by this time there was a deep hush across that room, because each guest would have been straining to hear what Jesus had to say to this young man. He was the one they were interested in, and he talks about the kingdom of God, and what Jesus says here is quite breathtaking, though many will not have understood him. He speaks about the unwillingness of those who were invited to the supper, and he means the Jewish people, obviously. They were invited to the feast first, but by and large, they refused to heed the invitation, and they refused to come. So instead, the servant is sent out to others, in other words, to the Gentiles, and they are invited, and they come. But at heart, this parable here is talking about those who were invited but who refused to come. And very often you and I can be like this. We can be tempted to reject and to refuse God's overtures of mercy, his call to come and receive his salvation, God coming to us in his grace, and yet we refusing to respond and come to God for his grace. So this parable then was a challenge to the young man and to everyone listening to the conversation that day, and to us. And there are three things that I think we should notice here from this parable. The first is that this parable is a wonderful picture of the goodness of God to us. Verse 16, he said to them, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." Our Lord Jesus is explaining here what it means to be a Christian. A man made a great supper and invited many. Sometimes on special occasions we share meals, don't we, with each other. Family and friends are invited, and they're lovely occasions when we enjoy a good meal and we enjoy each other's company and sit down and talk. It's It's lovely when we're able to do things like that and enjoy such occasions. Well, our Lord Jesus says that when you become a Christian, it's a wonderful thing. It's like sitting down at a great banqueting table that is fully laden, and you're in the best of company and in the very presence of the Lord God himself, who is there as the loving and gracious host. It's a wonderful picture of God's immense goodness, his wonderful goodness, to Israel initially, of course, but now to all mankind, to the whole world, because the invitation is no longer restricted as once it was to Israel, but it has gone out into all the world and it's gone to all the nations on earth. And this picture then of the great feast, this great supper, is intended to convey to us the fact that the Lord has made an overflowing and an abundant provision for all our needs. It is a great supper, a great feast, and there's an abundance and a lavish supply made at this supper. Our Lord reminds us of the same thing, doesn't he, in John 6, where he speaks about himself as the bread of life and says that those who come to him will never be hungry. They'll never hunger. In other words, he's not offering to them temporary and temporal nourishment, but something that will last, something eternal, something that will be raised up in the last day, he says there in John 6. He was offering them something wonderful. He was saying, I am the one who feeds your soul. I am the one who is to come into the world to give you life abundantly, not physical bread, though he did that, but spiritual nourishment, spiritual blessings, spiritual sustenance. And really, the great feast spoken of in this parable is Jesus himself. He is the one who satisfies our need. And we sing about this sort of thing, don't we, in our hymns. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. The blessing of knowing what it is to be forgiven, to be accepted with God and brought into God's presence and to be loved, to be given a new heart and a new record and a new future, and to know that we are destined for glory and that we shall inherit God's kingdom of righteousness and peace. God has provided all this and more besides freely in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, a righteousness given to me that makes me acceptable with God, adoption, actually taking me into his family, adopting me as a son. And adoption in the first century was always with a view to inheritance. You adopted someone who would become an heir, heirs of God, a glorious inheritance with God. Sanctification, the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in my heart and transforming me, giving to me new motives, new ambitions, new desires, new aspirations, giving an entirely new direction in my life. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And this invitation, this gospel invitation, reaches out to you and you are to respond. It's not enough, you see, that you're in church. It's not enough that you spend time examining what the Bible says about the feast that God provides in the gospel. You have to respond to the invitation. And we need to see that we have nothing else to do but to respond. Nothing is to be added to what God has already provided in Jesus Christ. He has planned our salvation. He has purchased it at the cost of the blood of Christ, the blood of his Son. And now it's presented to us and proclaimed to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The plan was made in eternity for Jesus to come and purchase the blessings that we have by his death on the cross and through his resurrection. It was at the cost of his own life, and there's nothing to be added. Now the table is as it were, laid. And the Holy Spirit, each time the gospel is preached, says to you, come, come now, come as you are, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Many are invited. And the invitation goes out far and wide. There is nothing narrow about gospel, God's gospel invitation. All men everywhere are invited. And now is the accepted time. We're not to delay. We're not to put this off. The invitation is for now, and we are to come to this lavish and abundant provision that God has made for us in Jesus Christ that meets our spiritual and eternal needs. So God is good and generous and gracious and kind, and his love is free and full. There's a hymn, isn't there, of Frederick Faber, in which he has a wonderful stanza, and he says, there is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. And he continues, for the love of God is broader than the measure of our minds. You just can't take it in. It's broader than the measure of our minds, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. There is a generous, open, free, wide mercy in God. And this is what the Christian gospel then is about. And that's what the Lord Jesus draws our attention to here when he speaks about this great supper to which many are invited. Come, for all things are now ready. And it's vitally important to grasp this, that to become a Christian is to enter into a new and glorious, happy life that we'd not known before. And so there's no need to hold back from this. No need to be hesitant. God is saying, I want you to come. I want you to be fed and satisfied. I want to share my feast. My son is able. He is willing to give new and eternal life as you come to him. So come. So that's the first thing that needs to be emphasized. Because sometimes, you see, we give the impression that there's something narrow and restrictive about the mercy of God. There isn't. And our Lord Jesus Christ received all who came to him, we're told. When they brought the sick to him, we're told he healed them all. His compassion to all mankind is so clearly revealed there in the gospel that it's quite wrong to give any impression that it is restricted. He invited many, sent his servants out to call them all. And then there's a second thing here, and it's this, that this parable is also a sad statement, isn't it, of human attitudes. Human attitudes to God. We're told there in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. They did it together. There was a unanimity about this refusal to come. They all with one accord. You might sometimes wonder why so many people refuse the gospel invitation. And we see it here, a unanimity of unbelief. People together refusing to come. And for these, whatever their intention had been, when the time came for the actual invitation to reach them, for them actually to respond and come, they refused. They may have initially had an intention to come, but when it reached them, no. And their refusals were excuses, trivial excuses, in comparison to what they were being invited to. And we often see that, don't we? If you are here this evening and you are not yet a Christian, what is it that keeps you from coming, from receiving and responding to God's invitation? You've heard the invitation. It's not that you don't know about it. So why haven't you come? You know that it's sent out to the whole world, so you know you must be included, that the invitation has come to you. So why haven't you come? Why don't people come? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us here in verses 18 through 21, he explains that the thing that keeps people from coming to Jesus Christ is their love of the present world. They all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. What a foolish man. He'd bought a plot of land on a whim. He'd not even seen it before buying it. It was really a speculative purchase on his part, and now he wants to see it. And his heart and his mind are totally preoccupied with that. His latest possession. It's all that he could think about. No, there's nothing wrong with owning property. Nothing wrong with buying a house or buying land. It's quite all right to buy your own home or to even make a career out of buying and selling property. These things may be quite legitimate possessions for us. But this man's heart and mind was entirely taken up with his possessions, and it keeps him back from coming in response to God's invitation. To him, Jesus would say, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Love for the present world robbed him from the world to come. Verse 19, another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. I suppose the oxen were the first century version of a tractor. And having bought his oxen, it's quite understandable, isn't it, that he wanted to try them out, to see how well these oxen worked together in the field, to see how efficient they were. Could they pull his plough, and could they do a good job, and so on. That's what filled his mind. That was the most important thing to him at that point. Verse 20, another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Nothing wrong with being married, is there? It's God's gift to us. Honorable in all, says Scripture. But here's a man having begun a new life, married life, and his mind is completely occupied by that, taken up with that. The new life he's going to enjoy with his wife, it's all he can think about. Now, do you see then what it is that kept these people back from receiving and responding to the invitation? Legitimate things. Ordinary things. Everyday things. It wasn't some great wickedness. It wasn't some terrible, enormous, glaring sin that kept people back. It's simply that they gave their affection over to something other than the most important thing. In the parable of the sower and the seed, the Lord Jesus warns about the very same thing, doesn't he? He speaks of the word of God being choked. Choked by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the love of other things, the desire for other things. And you see that happening here. Other things, legitimate things, and those things supplant and exclude the most important thing and the most vital thing. You see, we can all think of excuses for not coming to Christ. We might say we'll come later. But right now we have more important things to do, things that are so important that we can't even allow God to get in the way. That's the problem. We set a greater value on other things that are nothing in comparison to what the gospel offers us. Things that are transitory and passing in comparison to what is eternal and enduring. And an invitation not accepted, you see, is an invitation refused, isn't it? And people do refuse. They put forward vain excuses, just like these people do here. They may say that now is not a convenient time. That right now they just don't have the time to become a Christian. Well, the fact is we have all the time there is. There are 24 hours in a day. No one has more than 24 hours. No one has fewer than 24 hours. And we're to use the time we have. We find time to dress in the morning, to feed ourselves during the day, and to shop and to play. And we're not being invited here, are we, to spend all day at prayer. That's not what this is about. And that would be impossible for us to do. We're simply being called to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to come to him. And you can do that and still go to work and still provide for your family and still travel and still go on holiday and so on. So to say, I don't have time, that's a poor excuse, isn't it? That's a vain and a trivial excuse. Others might say, but I've got other more important things to do. Really? More important? More important than your soul, your eternal soul? What is more important than your soul? Money? Surely not. You see, all the excuses we may offer, when they're compared to the great matter of eternity, are so insignificant. How can they possibly compare? It's just not convenient right now, someone might say. But imagine that person tomorrow morning receiving a letter from their GP who's told them he's arranged an urgent appointment for them at the hospital. Tomorrow morning, the tests have revealed that they are in danger of an imminent heart failure. Do you think for one moment that they would phone up and cancel that appointment and say, I'm sorry, tomorrow isn't convenient? Can you imagine that happening? We don't dictate, do we, the time and the terms of our physical health. And nor can we do that when it comes to our eternal and spiritual health. So we need to see that it is excuses, that they are many and they are varied, but they are excuses, and they indicate just one thing, that we've got the wrong attitude to God and a wrong attitude to eternity and to the welfare of our souls. We are unwilling. God has prepared everything. He's done everything necessary, and now he sends out his servants and he calls people, but people are unwilling to come. And we're told here that God is angry about that. Rightly so. This parable is a sober statement of sinful human attitudes to God. God is angry at that. A sad statement of human attitudes. And then we can say this, that this parable is a moving description of the mercy of God for needy humanity. Verse 21, so that servant came and reported all these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Here are people in desperate need, poor, maimed, blind and lame. This is what people are like spiritually and morally. It ravages our lives. And as a result, we feel unworthy. But God invites those who would never invite themselves, as he goes on there to say to him, go out into the highways and hedges, compel people to come in that my house may be filled. You can imagine him going out and find a prostitute and calling a prostitute to come. You're inviting me? Yes, come. The house might be full. And a drunkard, surely you're not inviting me, the state I'm in, and the gang of boys on the street corner. You're not inviting us, are you? Yes, come. Come that the house that my house might be full. All things are ready. All things are ready. You only have to come. You would never have invited yourself, but you are coming because now you are invited by the master to the great feast. And you're not to think, well, it's not for people like me. It is. And that's what he means by those words. Compel them to come in. Servant doesn't go out with a stick to drive them in. That's not what it means. It means forcibly explaining to them that they too are invited to come just as they are. Come because you're invited. The gospel is for everybody. God recognizes no social classes. He makes no distinction. He recognizes no sins that are sufficient to exclude any of us from the gospel call. There are no areas of this world where we could find men or women, boys and girls, who are not invited to come to Jesus Christ. All men and women all boys and girls are invited to the Saviour, as they are. Very often we misrepresent the gospel, you see, and give the impression to people they've got to improve themselves and clean themselves up before they come. The Bible says, come, repent. And then after that, you can improve your life. And the grace of God will take hold of your life and change you. And you'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. But come, it has to be pressed on people, the freeness and fullness of the gospel message. Roman Catholics have to come and Muslims have to come. They'll be changed by the gospel. They won't be Roman Catholics after, and they won't be Muslims after. But they must come. We're to tell them that they've got to respond to this gracious and kind invitation. But we don't tell them to change before they come, but to come as they are, coming in response to God's invitation. The issue, you see, is not that there's not enough food to go around at this banquet. The issue is there's not enough people there. Still there's room, and we are to come to this Saviour, for all things are ready. Come and receive all that we need. Come as we are. So I'm not asking tonight, are you an evangelical? I'm not asking you, have you been brought up in a Christian home? I'm asking you, have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you responded to God's gracious invitation? He's willing to receive. His arms, as it were, are stretched out to receive the whole of mankind, and there's room for you. He says to the whole world, come to me. I'll give you rest. And if the whole world came, he can give them rest. He's willing to receive you. And we're to abandon our excuses and to come. To become a Christian, then, is the most wonderful thing. It is coming to fullness of joy, a great feast. It's coming to Jesus Christ himself and finding in him everything that we need. Well, the Lord bless his word to us and give us obedient hearts that respond to his invitation.